Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good morning. Wherever you may find yourself right now, whether it's gathered around a phone screen or gathered around a computer screen or a smart TV or wherever you may find yourself, we're glad that you have chosen to join us today online. We'll be continuing to do this as long as we need to. We will rise to the occasion and we will make adjustments where necessary, and we will emerge from this stronger for it. And along those lines, we are starting a brand new series today that we have crafted just for this season that we find ourselves in. We are calling it Resilient. And so for the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at the idea of what makes a resilient disciple of Christ. What does it mean to truly be resilient? And we're going to be looking at one verse for the next 3 weeks. I know you may be thinking, how is that possible? We're going to take one verse and we're going to divide it into three different sections. And then we are going to take each one of those sections and just elaborate on it and see what God's Word says in all of its richness about that idea. And as we get started, if you would join with me as we pray. Lord God, we come before you and we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather together. Even though we may be scattered geographically, we are gathered together in spirit. And Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for that. We give you thanks for technology that allows us to do this, that we can gather together. And so, Father, I pray that wherever we may find ourselves, whatever circumstance we may be in, wherever we may be as we're watching, as we're listening, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your Word, and that we would be transformed because of your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we think about the idea of resilience, often we think about somebody who is really tough-minded, sort of a John Wayne type character. But that's not what we're looking at when we talk about resilience. We're talking about the ability to withstand and the ability to bounce back, the ability to adapt and flex wherever we need to. And one of the best examples that I know of this is when you look at the idea of metalworking, especially when you look at the idea of making weapons. And I know some of you know my affinity for bladed weapons. But whenever you make a knife or you make a sword, one of the things that you want to do is you want to harden that steel. But the problem is, if you just leave it with hardening that steel by heating it up and then quenching it in oil or water, if you just leave it there, it's very, very brittle. It may be hard, but it's brittle. And under a certain amount of stress, it may shatter. But what you want to do is, you want, after you harden it, you have to temper it. You heat it up, and then you let it cool slowly. And you heat it up again, and you let it cool slowly. And you go through this cycle of heating and cooling over a longer period of time. And that is what gives that metal the flex that is needed so that it's still strong, but it's also very, very flexible. And sometimes God puts us in those situations. God puts us in those situations where for a length of time, we are under a steady amount of pressure, a steady trial. And then he allows it to cool down very slowly. But through that process, we learn how to adapt and we learn how to be flexible. Now, that's the practice of it. But where does that true resilience come from? Well, if we look in God's Word, we find one major truth that you see throughout God's Word. Truly resilient people know that they have a completely trustworthy God. That's the reason we can be resilient. It's not a state of mind. It's not because of the scars that we bear. All those things may help whenever we're going through a difficult circumstance. What truly carries us through is the fact that we have a God who is completely and totally trustworthy. And so today and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at one verse, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And it's a very short verse, and it reads like this. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at those other ideas. But today I want us to focus on that first phrase, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Your hope determines your joy. The reason that we can rejoice is because of the hope that we have in Christ alone. Now, this might be a good time to redefine what hope is. And if you have joined us here, if you've been listening for very long online, if you are a member or a faithful attender here at East Haven, you have heard the definition that I use for hope. It is a confident and favorable expectation of a future reality. It's a confident and favorable expectation of a future reality. It's something that we are confident in. It is something we can trust. It is favorable, meaning that God has a good plan. And it is an expectation of a future reality. It's not here yet, but we can trust in that. So we are to rejoice in that confident and favorable expectation of a future reality. Well, but why? Why is it that we can rejoice in hope? Well, the Bible gives us some very important reasons that we can rejoice in that hope that is found in Christ. The first reason is this: our hope is anchored in Christ, so we can know true comfort. Our hope is anchored, it's fixed in Christ. And that is why we can be comforted in that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he writes this: Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Our hope is anchored in Christ. And that hope is an eternal hope. And Paul writes that God has given us an eternal comfort. It's lasting. It never ends. It's limitless. And it is based upon that good hope through the grace that came through Christ. And then because we have that eternal comfort, based upon that good hope through grace, what does Paul tell us? In verse 17, our hearts are comforted. And not only that, he prays that God may establish them, establish our hearts, in every good work and word. Meaning that everything that we do and everything that we say can be centered upon and anchored in that confident and favorable expectation that's found in Christ alone. Do you have that hope? Are you exercising that confident and favorable expectation in your day-to-day life during this difficult season? Or is your heart comforted by the hope that we have in Christ? Because when your hope is anchored in Christ, you can know true comfort. Comfort that comes from God alone. Not comfort in anything of the world. Not comfort in any relationship. Not comfort in anything in which you normally would place your trust, but comfort in Christ alone. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews writes, So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, those two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We can hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to his promise. By two things, God made that promise, or by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, God said, I make a promise, and then I'm going to make an oath atop that I will keep my word. God always, always, always keeps his word. And we can have comfort in that hope. We can hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Are you holding fast to that hope? Have you grasped it as your own? Is it in your possession and that you are holding on to it as something that God has given as a gift to you personally? That's the hope that we have in Christ. Our hope can be anchored in Christ. Our hope is anchored in Christ. And our hope is anchored in Christ eternally if we are trusting him. So we can know true comfort. Another reason we can rejoice in hope is that our hope is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can live boldly. Our hope is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So we can live our lives out very, very boldly. Now, when I say boldly, I'm not talking about foolishly. I'm not talking about being careless. I'm not talking about being haphazard. That's not boldness. Boldness is depending upon what God says and then trusting that it is true and then living as though it is so. That's the idea of living boldly. And we can do so because God himself, through the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells every follower of Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Paul wants them to know how God, the God of hope, the God of confident and favorable expectations of future realities, that God fills them with joy and peace in that belief, in that trust, in that faith. You have joy. You can rejoice. It's unshakable. It's unshakable joy no matter what the circumstance. And it's peace. It's a resolute state of heart and mind that says no matter what may come, no matter how high the waves get, no matter how severe the storm may grow, I am at peace because I know the one in whom I have trusted. And notice he says the reason we can do that, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. This morning, my coffee cup abounded. Abound means to fill it to the brim. That's what it means. Paul is saying, I am praying that the Holy Spirit will fill you to the brim with hope. And that's what my prayer is. That during this time, that by the Holy Spirit, we can live bold lives because our hearts are filled to the brim with hope, with that confident and favorable expectation. In Romans chapter 5, back a few chapters, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes this, "Through him," that is through Christ, "we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have access to God the Father, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then you get to verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There it is again. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are living throughout any situation, in the middle of any circumstance, we are living out our lives boldly and with hope, rejoicing in that hope. Because there's this progression. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. During this season, are you practicing that sort of resilience? Are you a resilient person in Christ, knowing that in the midst of the suffering, it is producing endurance in you? It's producing patience in you. And that patience is producing character. Proven character, that what you say you believe is really what you believe. And that character then in turn produces that hope, that confident and favorable expectation of a future reality in Christ. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. That hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because it is based upon the Word of God. The Word of God, the work of Christ. That is where we place our hope. Because of that, during this season, there may be some times where people are going to wonder, if you're a follower of Christ, they're going to wonder why it is that you can be so calm. Why is it that you can be at peace? Why is it that you seem, again, you're not flippant about it, but you're at peace. You can be concerned and not be panicked. But how is that possible? Well, it's because of the hope that is found in Christ. And when those moments occur, we need to be able and willing and ready to give reason as to why we have hope. This is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter is writing to people who are dealing with great suffering. They're dealing with persecution, in fact. Listen to what Peter writes to them. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. During this time, are you living with boldness or are you living with fear? Are you living with your hope centered upon Christ, or are you centering your hope upon something passing, something temporary, something earthly? The only true source of hope that we have is found in Christ alone. The final reason we're looking at this morning, and there are many other reasons, but the final reason this morning that we can say with confidence that we can rejoice in hope is this. Our hope is promised by God, so we can wait in peace. It's promised by God, so we wait in peace. In the book of Titus, very small book, in the book of Titus chapter 2, we find this in verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our ultimate hope is centered upon Christ and His return. He's going to come back. When? We don't know. But I can promise you that today, it's closer than it was yesterday. Jesus is going to return, and we're waiting for that blessed hope. We're waiting for that eternal hope that's coming one day, but we also wait in hope for God to do a work in our lives here, now, temporally as well. Well, you look at this, and if that's the reason, if that we're waiting for Jesus, how can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is really going to return and that He is our hope? Well, the answer to that is also found in the book of Titus. Back in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Our hope is promised by God, so we can wait in peace. No matter how long it takes, we are waiting upon a promise by our God, and our God never, ever lies. A number of years ago, whenever I was teaching students in a school setting, I had a student one day, and we were talking about the Bible, and someone mentioned that it's impossible for God to lie. And this student piped up, and he said, "Aha! Then that means God can't do everything. Because if God could do everything, then He could lie. That means God is imperfect, because there's something God can't do." And I said, "You're completely wrong on that. Because if God could lie, then God would cease to be perfect. God can do anything that is in accordance with His character, but God cannot do anything that is outside of His character. And lying would be in the category of sin, and God never, ever sins. So when God makes a promise, God keeps His word. And because God has promised this hope to us, we can wait on Him no matter how long it takes." Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now let's understand, quiet, waiting, being at peace does not mean inactivity. It doesn't mean we're just sitting around twiddling our thumbs doing nothing. What are we to do during this time? Well, just what we looked at in the previous point. We are to live our lives boldly for Christ, doing those things, speaking those things that would bring the most glory to God and depending upon His Spirit and His power in order to enable us to do that. It's not just passive sitting around, here I am, oh so passive, oh Lord, use me. It's not that. Living for God is an active. Faith is always active. And so as we wait for God, as we rely upon Him and rest in Him in peace, it doesn't mean that we're inactive. To the contrary, we're very active because we know what God has promised. The other day, I was thinking about just this season that we find ourselves in as a church, and many other churches around the nation and around the world are finding themselves in the same situation as we find ourselves in. And I was thinking about it, and God brought to mind a speaker I heard one time. He was talking about his little boy. He said one night he went into his son's room, and his son was terrified that there were monsters living under his bed. And no amount of convincing by his parents was convincing that this child, that there were no monsters under his bed. And the father came in and said, "Son, how can I pray for you tonight?" And the little boy said, "Daddy, pray that I will never be bothered by the monsters that are all around and under my bed and in my closet." And he said, "Son, those monsters don't exist." And he said, "But Daddy, please, just pray. Will you please pray that those monsters will leave me alone and they will never bother me?" And the man said, as I looked at my son, he said, "Before I realized it, the words came out of my mouth. And I looked at him and I said, 'Son, I will not pray that you will not be bothered by monsters.'" And he said his son's eyes just grew really wide, because he had always prayed, dad had always prayed for things that the son had asked for. And he said, "Son, I will not pray that. But I tell you what I will pray. I'm going to pray that God will make you more dangerous than any monster." And he said his child's expression all at once changed. And this look came over his face. And he said, "Oh yes, Daddy, pray that." And so that became their prayer. "God, make him more dangerous than any monsters he may face." That's my prayer for our church and for the church all around the world. Not that God's just going to keep us from all hardship, or God's going to save us immediately from every amount of discomfort or pain that we may be going through, but that God will make his church dangerous. And God will make his church dangerous, so dangerous in fact, that his church realizes that they can rejoice in the hope that is found in Christ and in Christ alone, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the conditions, no matter what the suffering, and no matter how long it takes, that we will emerge from this with a better understanding of who we are in Christ. I was talking to someone just yesterday, and as we spoke on the phone, the statement was made, "Well, I hope that the church in America can just do the best she can." And I said, that's not what I'm praying. I'm praying that the church will emerge better than she's ever been. And that should be all of our prayers, that the church in America will emerge from this better than she's ever been, knowing Christ in a way that maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we've gotten away from. Maybe that we've left that hope for lesser hopes the one true hope that's found in Christ and Christ alone, we've shuffled that off onto other things. And it seems like over the last few weeks, God has knocked out all those props so that the only thing that we should be looking at, and the thing that we should have been looking at all along, is the hope that is found in Christ, so we may rejoice in Him alone. 1 Peter again, chapter 1, Peter writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you're listening this morning and you say, "I've placed my hope in so many other things, and all those things that I've placed my hope in seem to have just evaporated or faded over the last few weeks," maybe God's using this to get your attention so that you can know the hope that is found in Christ alone because of His resurrection, His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, and His glorious resurrection that shows that God was pleased with that sacrifice and that He accepted it. And if we approach Christ and we say, "I am a sinner, I am in need of salvation, I can't save myself, I can't do enough, I can't be good enough, I can't work hard enough, I can't achieve enough, I can't accumulate enough in order to be counted righteous, God, please forgive me of my sins and save me. I trust Christ's righteousness and His sacrifice." Then He, according to God's word, He will save you. He will give you a new life in Christ. He will transform you and begin to make you into the image of His Son. And you will have an eternal hope that there is an inheritance waiting on you, a life in heaven waiting on you that is kept by God Himself. You don't have to keep it safe. God keeps it safe. You don't have to depend upon your salvation. You depend upon the God of your salvation. And God will do that for you if you've never done that. If you're a follower of Christ, and you may be looking over your life, and you've had maybe lots of time lately to contemplate it because all these other things that you normally crowd our schedule, those things have been put to the side for this time. Maybe you say, "You know, I've really been thinking about where my true hope lies." Maybe this is a time where you need to reorganize and reprioritize your life so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only place that you're finding your hope is in Christ alone. We can rejoice in hope because if we are truly resilient people, the only reason we're truly resilient is because we know we have a God who is completely trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the hope that is found in Christ. Thank You that we can rejoice in that hope, that through Christ we have confidence. Through Christ we have a favorable hope. It is good because You are righteous. And it is an expectation of that future reality that has not yet been fully realized, but we get glimpses of it even now. The reality that we will be transformed into the image of Christ and that we will be made like Him. So Father, I pray, if there's anybody watching, if there's anybody listening, and they would say, "I don't have that hope," Father, I pray today would be the day that they would make a decision to follow You. Today would be the day that they would say yes to Christ and they would ask for forgiveness. They would believe in their heart that He died and was buried and that He rose again, and that they would place their eternal trust in Christ's finished work. And Father, we pray for those who are already followers of Christ. We pray for those who may be struggling right now, for those who may have a difficult time right now rejoicing in the hope. Father, I pray that You would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would grant them that joy, that You would grant them that understanding that nothing comes our way but what you did not cause it or you allow it. And Father, I pray that in the midst of this, you would make each of these individual believers and the church as a whole, both here at East Haven, across our nation and across the world, stronger and better and more like Christ because of this season. Father, may we rejoice in the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And we ask this in his name. Amen.